I need three people to read some scriptures. Just three. Anybody else? That'd be great. Thanks. Thank you, praise team. Appreciate your seeking the Lord on our behalf for songs that you sense to play, and they fit with what the Lord is wanting me to share this morning. So thank you so much for being faithful in that role. We each have a role, and thanks for your children's story this morning. That was good. It's good for the big kids, too. Right, Alice? Yes. Lord, we thank you for being such a good God. Thank you for your love for us that is never wavering. Thank you that we have your word, that we can read it and know the truth. This morning, Lord, as we look into the book of Ephesians, as we start our way through the book of Ephesians, I pray that your purposes with this first chapter would be accomplished in each of our lives. I thank you, Spirit, Lord, that you're the one that's going to make it come alive. It's not me, but it's you. And so we thank you that you're going to be the teacher this morning. Let Jesus receive glory this morning. We pray it in his name. Amen. We are in the book of Ephesians. And if you don't know the order of the books, I had a friend in high school, a fellow teacher. He said, "That's easy, Mike. GE Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians." It's like, oh, yeah, I remembered that ever since, so I get them all in a row. So over the next couple of months, we'll be preaching from the book of Ephesians. So if you want to get a little more out of the messages, I would encourage you to open up the book of Ephesians during your quiet time with the Lord and read it. So let's go to the next slide. There we go. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul around 61 AD, which would have been 28 years after Christ's death and resurrection. Ephesus, as you can see, it was a port city. I think it kind of filled in since that time, but it was a port back then. In what is now, it was Asia Minor back then. Today it's the modern day country of Turkey. It was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. So let's go to the next slide. You can see these are Ephesus today, the remains of that city. It was a provincial capital in its day, and it had 250,000 residents. I didn't really understand what that meant, so I had to look up different cities. Norfolk, Virginia has 241,000. Lancaster has only 59,000. So we're talking about a big city. Yeah. Few cities could rival it in its day. It had, for its size and for its wealth and for its power. Next slide. It was home for the Temple of Artemis, which was a female supposed deity. And this temple was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In Acts 19, it tells us that in Ephesus, that when Paul was preaching there, that this Demetrius started a massive uproar, and thousands of people were protesting because of the declining influence of Artemis in the city because of the foundation of the church. I don't know if you remember that at all. The silversmiths were losing business. They couldn't sell their little silver idols of Artemis anymore. So, next slide. So, Paul founded the church at Ephesus on his second missionary journey and returned there on his third missionary journey and lived and ministered there for a total of 3 years. So it wasn't just like he passed through, but he was there for a period of time and the people really got to know him. What a blessing it would have been to the church in Ephesus to have Paul there preaching every week. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? We'll get to hear that someday up in heaven. We'll get to talk to Paul. We can also learn about Ephesus from the book of Acts. If you ever read through the book of Acts, chapters 18 through 20 was written from Ephesus. Basically, Luke was in Ephesus with Paul. One of the things I thought was fascinating, Acts 19:19 says, the number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books and burned them in sight of all people, and the account of the value of them found at 50,000 pieces of silver. So there was great revival going on in Ephesus, and all these people who practiced these arts of magic were burning these books that were worth 50,000 pieces. So that's a lot of money. We also know that it was in Ephesus where Paul did extraordinary miracles. God did extraordinary miracles through the Apostle Paul, that even handkerchiefs and aprons that were touched by Paul were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and people were delivered from evil spirits. That was in Ephesus. Wow. And it was also in Ephesus where these seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon and kind of got overwhelmed and beat up. That was also in Ephesus. And finally, in Acts 20, when Paul was going to Rome, he told the people of Ephesus that he'd be leaving them and not coming back. And he was meeting with the elders, and it says, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed, and they all wept and embraced him and kissed him. That would have been a hard day for them to know that Paul was leaving and not coming back. Next slide. So Paul was taken to Rome as a prisoner, and Ephesians was one of four letters that he wrote while in prison. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while under house arrest with the Romans. Unlike the other letters that he wrote, the letter of Ephesians is different in nature. It wasn't addressing any problems, but it was explaining some of the great themes and doctrines of Christianity. And you'll see that as we go through the book. This letter was also believed to be a circular letter, which means it was written to the Ephesians, but it was intended to be read by the other churches of the region and passed around. So it wouldn't be just an encouragement to the Ephesians, but to the other churches as well. I thought it was interesting that Paul also wrote letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, while he was living and ministering in Ephesus. And lastly, we know that the city of Ephesus was addressed by Christ through John in Revelation. If you read Revelation 2:2-5, these words are all in red because they're Jesus' words. It says, I know your works. This is to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Sobering words. Great admonitions, and yet they lost their first love. Well, there is no church in Ephesus today. It's in need of missionaries, that whole area. It's interesting. So today we're going to be looking at the first chapter in Ephesus, or Ephesians. And the main theme of this chapter is our identity in Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this letter from Paul, your faithful apostle, to read. And we know it's just not Paul's writing, but it's your word. Thank you that we have it, that we can read it. We pray today that your spirit would be moving mightily, that we could truly understand it and comprehend it and let it sink into our deep inner parts, the truths that are there. We trust you to do that, Spirit Lord. We thank you that your word will not return empty or void. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's go to the next one. This is the question that Ephesians 1 is dealing with this morning. Who are you? Think about that for a moment. Who are you? Who are you really? Put a little emphasis on it, really. Who are you really? This week I met with a group of new pastors. They're not new pastors, they were new to me. through Netzer. We met at the supply building near the Agway. Beautiful building inside. I mean, it's amazing what they did with that space. The cohort I was a part of was dissolved. It was Lancaster and Lebanon counties, and so Lebanon's doing their own thing, and ours stopped for about a year or more, which was not good. And now they're restarting a new one, and it was all new people but one person. So we were asked to introduce ourselves to one another, get to know each other. Of course, who are you? Well, I'm Mike. husband, father, grandfather, lead elder at New Beginnings, retired teacher, track coach, biker, volunteer with Life Cycles and TC, you know. But is that Mike, really? Not really. It's information about Mike, but it's not really the real me. Heaven forbid, if all that was taken away, who would I be? If all that was gone. That's what happened to Job. How would I describe the real me then? Sometimes, if just one of those things on that list is taken away, our worlds are turned upside down and our identities are shaken. But the true self cannot be shaken or changed. And it's not our true selves, who we really are, is not determined by external things. I have to think about that for a moment. Our true identity is internal, and it's the way that God sees us. How God sees us is our real self. So this morning, as we dig into chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul's going to be using this phrase that we are in Christ and in Him, capital H, which means in Christ. He uses those two phrases different times. We're in Christ and in Him. It's used several times. So we need to have this understanding of this phrase, what it means to be in Christ. Before we received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we were in sin. That was our position before God. Sinful, pathetic, without hope. We were all in sin. Once we received Jesus as Lord and Savior, our sins were forgiven. Our position before God had changed. We are no longer in sin, but we are now in Christ. That's who we are. We're in Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So this phrase being in Christ means that we're in union with Christ. We're somehow connected to Christ. It's like Life of a root can't be found only but in the soil, and a branch can't be found having life without the vine, and a fish can't have life without water. And so a true believer's life is found in union with Christ. And I thought it was interesting, I don't know if this is true or not, but I read that for every time it talks about us, about Christ being in us, there are 10 times where it says that we are in Christ. Think about that. For every time that we talks about Jesus being in us, there's 10 times where it says that we are in Christ. That's significant. So to be in Christ, we needed to be free from sin. And death was arrested and our life began, right? Since God is holy and just, he just can't overlook sin or excuse sin. It had to be paid for. And so, of course, Jesus bore our wrath and our punishment for us. And it was poured out on Jesus when he hung on the cross. He took our place. He willingly took our punishment for our sin. And his sacrifice was the payment for every sin, both past, present, and future sin. It's all covered. All of it. That's how much he loves you and he loves me. That's great news. So we are no longer in sin, but we are now in Christ. A divine exchange has taken place. Our sin and filth exchanged for Jesus' righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's great news for us. And so we're a new creation now in Christ. The old is gone and the new is here. So this first chapter of Ephesians talks about this new person, this person in Christ that we are now. So let's read it. I have people given verses 1 through 6, 7 through 14, and 15 through 23. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there and follow along. So we're going to read those three sections of Scripture now.
Ephesians 1, 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves.
In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasures, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all the things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who worked out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee and guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gracious, glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparability, incomparability, great power for those who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Okay, thank you so much for reading that. So the tack I sense that we should go here is that we're looking at our understanding of our true identity, which is grounded here in God's word. So when we think of who you really are, the first thing that should come to your mind is that we're deeply loved by God, and viewing ourselves as God sees us. That's key. And that should change how we see ourselves then. If we can see how God sees us, we should, and how we live will be affected by that as well. And everyone we meet and know will be affected by that also. So these verses in Ephesians 1 are real rich passages about our true identity in Christ. So let's go to the next slide. Okay? Who I am in Christ. We're going to work through these different verses and to know who we are in Christ, who you really are. So next slide. Okay? Here Paul gives a greeting. It says, "And Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." You and I are a saint. Say it. I am a saint.
I am a saint.
Okay. Do you believe that? The Catholic Church has other ideas of that, what a saint really is, but we're not going there. Regardless of how you view yourself, God sees you and me as a saint, meaning holy one. That's what a saint is, holy one. Do you feel you're holy? You are. Someone set apart, special for God's purposes. So as a result of receiving Christ, you are a saint. Most of his letters, Paul refers to the recipients of his letters as saints. Even the messed up church at Corinth, he addressed as saints. So you are a saint. Let's go to the next slide. Here in verse 3, it says that we are blessed by God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. Paul is describing these things in the past tense. It says, has blessed. Means this has already taken place. This is who we are now. Not something that's going to come. This is now. They're not something to be sought after, these blessings, but rather, these blessings he's talking about is something we're supposed to discover and enjoy now. When we put our faith in Christ, we're not headed to a victory. We are coming from a place of victory that has already been accomplished. That makes sense, right? In heavenly places means not up in heaven when we get there one day. It means in the spiritual realm. These things have been accomplished. And for things that are done in the spiritual realm, when we believe and act on it in faith, then those spiritual blessings become physical realities in this realm. Does that make sense to you? should. So he is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places or in the spiritual realm. And by our faith, we tap into those blessings. Several of these blessings are listed throughout Scripture, but the one in particular that caught my eye was the one in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians called the spiritual gifts. And these are available to us when we walk in faith and tap into them. They're there if we avail ourselves to them. This is what it says. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. Paul wants you to know what's going on. The Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. Sometimes he'll give you wisdom beyond your natural wisdom to speak to somebody. These are ways to be able to minister to people. Another is a message of knowledge. He'll give you some word of knowledge that you'll know something about somebody that you shouldn't know, be able to minister to that person by the means of the Spirit. To another, faith. Not just ordinary faith, but supernatural faith, to believe for something by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. These are just a portion of the blessings that are available to us as being his children. Let's go to the next slide. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame, predestined for adoptions as his sons and daughters. Wow. I am chosen. Chosen. He chose you. That's good to know, isn't it? This means we're sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. He chose us before the world began. Does that blow your mind? Yeah. That we are to be holy and without blame because he sees us through the lens of Christ. He knew and predetermined that we would become his children. Next, verse 6. To the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, which is Jesus. I am accepted. So many times in our world today, we're not accepted, are we? You are accepted by the one who matters most. You're accepted. Through the grace of God, we are accepted. Not by anything we do. It's all done by simply receiving through faith. You know, sometimes I think God just tolerates me. You ever feel that way? That's a lie. That's a lie. He does not tolerate me. He loves me. He rejoices over me with great gladness, it says in the Word. And he rejoices over you with great gladness too. So you're not tolerated. He loves you and you're accepted. Next slide. I am redeemed and forgiven in Christ. Wow. Redeemed literally means that there was payment on our behalf. It's a financial transaction, actually. The ransom price, of course, that was paid was the life of Jesus and his shed blood. We know that. So here in verse 7, it says, we have redemption through his blood. This redemption, according to Hebrews 9:12, is eternal and will purify us from all sin and iniquity. Praise God. So redeemed, we've been bought with a great price. Next slide, verse 11. In him I have also obtained an inheritance of spiritual riches in Christ, Again, this inheritance is ours now. So oftentimes you think of inheritance as when somebody dies, they get an inheritance, right? Well, the death has already taken place. It was Christ's death. And our inheritance is for us today and now. And it includes everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us as well. That sounds funny if you think about it. Everything that belongs to Jesus also belongs to us because we are joint heirs with him. It's what the word says in Romans 8:17. We are joint heirs with Christ. So as we sang that song today, interesting that you picked that one, where Jesus instructed us to pray, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we start releasing those things by faith that are ours through Christ, of part of our inheritance, we can enjoy that inheritance now and today. Awesome thing. Think about. Next verse. I am indwelled and sealed by the Holy Spirit, who guarantees my inclusion into the family of God. Wow. When we received Jesus as Lord and Savior, of course, the Holy Spirit took up residence in us. Instant. As soon as you said, "I receive you," he comes right in. So you don't need to ask the Holy Spirit to show up. He's always with us. Where there's two or more, he's there. We don't even have to ask him, invite him. Sometimes we purposely invite him to have his manifest presence come, but he is already here in you, in me, and together corporately. So we are sealed. Think about that. Back in the day, they'd put those signet marks on a sealed stamp on letters and documents and things. Well, think of that as being on Emily Rohr, sealed. And on Will Rohr, sealed. Except for it's not a human signet, it's the Lord's. And we are his purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. Next slide. I have access to spiritual wisdom and insight in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying to us. True wisdom and revelation can only be received as our eyes of our heart or our eyes of our understanding are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Then and only then can we really get true wisdom and revelation. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians and for us that we might first know the hope of his calling, and second, to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and third, to know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. The exceeding greatness of his power towards that. Without the revelation of God, we're not going to know what power lies within us and what's available to us. And it won't be a blessing to others then if we don't have that realization. So, the hope of his calling, it's not our calling, it's his calling. Through our faith in Christ, we have become partakers of everything that Christ deserves. And it takes divine revelation to understand that and exactly what Paul is praying for. Let's go to the next verse here. I am called to participate in expanding the kingdom of God through Christ's resurrection power working in and through me. Of course, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us, just like we sing. He wants us to have revelation of that fact It's there, Chuck. The same power that brought Jesus out of that grave lives in you. It's there. That's amazing, isn't it? Let that sink in. Let that sink in. We don't believe it because we don't feel it. You don't have to go by feelings. You go by the word. Go by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. We have delegated authority. It's not our authority per se. It was given to us, delegated to us, has been given to the church, you and me, over the works of the enemy. Paul's prayer here is that we, the church, would be enlightened to this fact and walk in the authority and the power that he has given us. Let's go to the next slide. Verses 22. Have a good day, guys. Blessings, yeah. I am united to the Lord and represent him in the earth, is what these verses talk about. What an amazing statement to say we're in union with Christ Jesus. The church is Christ's body. He's the head, we're the body. Think about a head without a body. It doesn't work too good, does it? You lose your head. Marie Antoinette didn't work out so good like that. So he's the head, but we are the body. He helped to complete him. You get it? Just as a ship is not complete without its crew, or the king is not complete without his kingdom, Jesus has chosen to be incomplete without his church, his body. His body filled with himself. Therefore, what was true for Jesus and what Jesus did when he walked the earth should be true for us, for you and for me today as well. And that's what he's getting after here when it talks about Jesus seated in heavenly places. Guess what? We're seated in heavenly places with him. And when it says he put Jesus far above all principality, power, might, dominion, so are we. And it says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if we're his body and Jesus is over all these things, even if you're a big toe in the kingdom of God, you're over every principality and dominion and everything else. It's under your feet as well in Christ. Wow. And so that's who we are. More than conquerors. Not just conquerors. More than conquerors. In Christ, we are more than conquerors, which we are. So, in conclusion, as children of God, our true identity is sealed, secure, unshakable in Christ. This is the absolute truth of who you really are. But you know, we all get discouraged at times, don't we? And we need to have our minds renewed to the truth of who we are. Because we have an enemy who's a liar. And he is constantly speaking things into our minds that are contrary to what we are told who we really are. It is relentless. He is relentless in lying to us, saying, you're not that, you're not this. So what do we need to do? We need to get back in the Word like we're doing now. It talks about in Romans, renewing of our minds. That's what we're doing now. We're renewing our minds to remember who we really are. This is who you are. Oh, and he'll put these thoughts in your mind. Oh, no, you're stupid. You're unattractive. You're unloved. Unlovely. You're unwanted. You're hopeless. You're a loser. You're worthless. You're good for nothing. You call yourself a Christian. I mean, he's always lying to us, always putting these thoughts in our minds, isn't he? Or is it just me? And he does all of us. It's relentless. And we don't feel holy. We don't feel blessed. We don't feel chosen. We don't feel accepted. We don't feel loved. But you are. You can't go by our feelings. They're just unreliable. They just are. You got to get into the truth of his word and get it back into us again and know who we are. This is who we are. That's who I am. Lastly, as God, we're his ambassadors here in this world. We're entrusted with the good news. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news of Jesus. Many people we meet day by day need to hear about this wonderful Savior, that they too can become this new creation, have a new identity, and they can become this same person, so loved by our Lord and Savior, and become a child of God. We're going to close with a song written by Hillsong Worship. You can go to this last slide. It's called "Who You Say I Am" is the name of the song. And part of what we sing is, "I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am." That's what I want to get into your heads today. What he says you are, you are. And we want to sing that and rejoice in that fact that who he says we are is who we are. So let's stand as we sing this closing song. Thanks, praise team, for being willing to do this with us this morning.